the Gospel of Mark, where we have been going through for a couple of months now, and we are going to pick up in a very short parable this morning, where we left off last Sunday morning, last Lord's Day. If you have the Bible, you can turn with me there to Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, and notice there verses 26 through 29, 26 through 29. There's also a little sermon notes page in the bulletin. There's also a little kids notes page that you could have picked up on the table outside. They're still there, hopefully. If you forgot to grab one, you can go do that so your kids can take some notes. So the Gospel of Mark. The Lord has been teaching beside the sea, verse 1 said, and then he's now gone into a home with his disciples, the apostles, the 12, verse number 10 said that, with a small group of followers, and he gave them a parable. We saw last Lord's Day, the parable of the sower. Notice the next parable, verse 26. And he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." And all of God's people say to these words, Amen. All right, loved ones, since we're in the school of Jesus this morning, quick pop quiz. Okay, you ready? Quick pop quiz to see who paid attention last Sunday. To see who remembers what we heard last Sunday from the parable of the sower. Keep calm and... Oh, come on. That's like an F. Okay, keep calm. What was the big idea last Sunday? Keep calm and... Kingdom on, right? Keep calm and kingdom on. That's the wonderful message of Jesus here in these kingdom parables, here in chapter number 4. And what a timely message that is for us. Keep calm and kingdom on. I don't know if you know, there's something big happening on Tuesday, right? Okay, there's something momentous. They tell us the most important, they tell us all 4 years, the most important election of all time in our nation. But, you know, we're thinking about our nation and we're thinking about just everything that we think about that, the ups and downs, the trials and tribulations of being an American. But Jesus, very timely, we have this parable before us this morning on the eve of November 3rd to keep calm and kingdom on. We belong to Jesus Christ. He's our King. We belong to His kingdom. We said the Apostles' Creed this morning, but in the Nicene Creed we confess that He shall come again. His kingdom has no end. His kingdom has no end. Didn't we hear a while back in our studies in the book of Hebrews that we belong to a kingdom that cannot be shaken? A kingdom that cannot be shaken. We belong to a King, Jesus. We belong to His kingdom. We are citizens of that everlasting kingdom that has no end, that cannot be shaken. It's like that little pebble in Daniel's prophecy, chapter 2, the little pebble that falls out of a mountain and it begins to rush down the side of the mountain and it gets larger and it picks up steam and eventually crushes and destroys the feet of that great idolatrous Antichrist kingdom, which is symbolic of all the world's kingdoms that stand opposed to Jesus Christ. We belong to that kingdom. We belong to this King. We are citizens of it. And if you didn't already know this, sorry to spoil the news, but the United States is not that kingdom. The United States of America is not the kingdom of God. I think you know that, but if you didn't, well, there I said it, right? Our nation is like every other nation on the face of the earth that rises and falls, that has appointed boundaries that God alone establishes. We have a beginning and we will have an end. Like every other kingdom, every other principality, every other province, every other country, every other nation, every other kingdom that has ever existed. This nation too is no different. It's no more special. It's no more particular. The United States is not the city shining on a hill. No, that's the church. The church is the kingdom of God. It is the city upon a hill, not the United States. The word of God is our law. It is our teaching. It's what we follow. the Constitution is just a relative document that was written by people 200 plus years ago. It can come and it's going to go. But the Word of God remains and God's kingdom remains. The King himself, Jesus, remains, and he will come again with glory to judge the living and the dead. And so we see that here again in Mark's Gospel, chapter 4. This is the second of three kingdom parables. This parable, in fact, it's only in the Gospel of Mark. So here's the only place we find it in our New Testaments. This short little parable, the heading here in the ESV says, of the seed growing, this parable. The kingdom of God is as if. Notice how he prefaces this parable. The kingdom of God, so he's speaking about the kingdom. Remember back in chapter 1, verse 14 and 15, when he began to preach, he went into Galilee and began to proclaim, saying, repent and believe. Why? The kingdom of God is at hand. It's come. It's near. It's come with me. And so that kingdom is as if, right? Notice the little simile there. Whenever you see like or as, that's a simile. It's a comparison between two things. They're similar. They're also dissimilar. The parables we saw in chapter 4, Jesus himself said to us, verse 10 and following, that the parables were meant to conceal the truth of the kingdom to the hard-hearted. He quoted there for us in the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter number 6, where Isaiah was told by the Lord to go out and to preach. They would hear, but they would not understand. They would see, they would not perceive, and so forth. Their hearts were hardened. Parables are meant to conceal the kingdom to the hard-hearted. But we as believers, we have the mind of Christ, Paul tells us. We have the Spirit of God within our hearts. We can perceive, we can understand. These kingdom parables make sense to us because we are citizens of this kingdom. We need to grow an understanding of this wonderful kingdom. So the kingdom of God is as if. These wonderful parables meant to conceal to the hard-hearted, but meant to reveal to those whose hearts have been made new by the Holy Spirit. Notice the parable itself. It's only four short verses this morning, just quickly to mention there the parable. Notice, if you're taking notes there, there's three little things about the parable itself. I'll just mention them quickly in about a minute or two. But notice the first thing you see in verse 26 about the parable. There's the parable begins with sowing. Sowing, right? S-O-W. Not S-E-W, S-O-W, I-N-G. They're sowing there in verse 26. The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. Right? This is what we saw in the last parable. The sower, right? The one who plants, the farmer, we would call him. He has a bag of seed. He's going to plant wheat. He's going to plant corn. He's going to plant barley. Something that he can produce to make food or to go to a market and to sell it to provide for his family. The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. Now, kids, you probably all, for some kind of a science experiment, you've all probably taken maybe like a pumpkin seed. You have to take it out of the pumpkin, you have to dry it out a little bit, and once it gets hard and dry, and it starts to shrink and shrivel just a little bit, you probably put it into a little cup, and you put it at the bottom, and you put some dirt on top of that, probably, right? You sprinkle some water on it every morning when you wake up. You put it by a window somewhere, maybe by the kitchen, or maybe even just outside in the backyard or on your front porch or somewhere. You've probably done that, right, for a science experiment. What happens? Well, you sow a seed. You plant a seed. You water that seed. The sunlight hits it. And every day you wake up and you want to see what's going on. And you're excited to see it. And eventually there's like a little green thing pops up out of the dirt. There's some life, right? There's something happening. And eventually you got to take that little seed. You got to put it into a bigger pot because, as you probably know, pumpkins can get pretty big. So you've all done this, kids. You've all done this. So think about that science experiment that you've done, planting a seed, some kind of a seed, maybe like an avocado. We do that also here in North County because we have lots of avocados. We plant them and we try to get them to grow. So imagine that as we see this parable here this morning. The kingdom of God is as if a person went out and he scattered seed all across the ground, right? One man plants, one man waters, God gives the growth, as Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians. So there's some sowing going on in the kingdom, right? There's some planting of seeds, some scattering of seeds, verse 26. Secondly, notice the parable, there's growing. There's sowing, there's also growing. Verses 27 and 28. Notice this sower, this farmer, this scatterer of seeds, he sleeps and he rises night and day. Seems kind of lazy, doesn't it? He plants the seeds and then he goes to sleep. He wakes up. He does it all night and all day, and he continues to do that for quite a while. He sleeps, he rises night and day. The seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. These are parables, right? I mean, this is not meant to be a scientific treatise of Jesus on botany or agriculture or horticulture. This is meant to be a parable. We know how seeds grow. We know how life sprouts from the ground. But this is a parable. He sleeps, he rises. In other words, he does his part. The sower does his part. He's done his job. He's done his task. He's done what God has called him to do. He's done what is necessary to provide food for his family and his friends. And then he lives his life. He goes to sleep. He wakes up. He goes to sleep. He wakes up. God is going to do his part. He's done his. God's going to do his part as well. One man plants, one man waters, Paul says, but God is the one who gives the growth. It reminds me of apocryphal story. We're not sure if it's really a true story or not, but somebody once asked Martin Luther, apparently, I've not found it in his writings, and I can't find it in any scholars of his writings, but he was once supposedly asked, Dr. Luther, if you knew that Jesus was coming back tomorrow, what would you do today? If you knew tomorrow Jesus was going to be there in the clouds of glory when you woke up, what would you do today? And I ask you that same question. What would you do today? What would you do? Bobby knows that little apocryphal story. He supposedly said he would plant an apple tree. What would they do today if a new Christ is coming tomorrow? Plant an apple tree. Why would he say that? Or at least, what's the point of the story? What's the point, the moral of that little parable itself? Go about your business. Do what God has called you to do today. You should not change your life. You should already be expecting his coming. You should already be trying to live a godly life. You should already be working diligently at your job, going to school, being a teacher, working in an office, fixing a car, whatever it might be. In Luther's day, fixing shoes and so forth. Go about your business. Spread the seed. Go to sleep. Wake up night and day. Let the seed, of whatever it is that you do, do its work. Notice he says there as well, in verse 28, speaking of this growing, the earth produces by itself. The earth produces by itself. It's an interesting little phrase here. Automatos is the Greek the Greek word here. It's, you know, we get into English sort of over a 2,000-year period, automatic, right? So it's just saying that we plant seeds, we water them, they grow, and they produce of themselves. There's nothing that the farmer can do to make this seed grow any faster, any bigger, any more plenteous than it already is going to grow. The earth produces by itself, just as God told us in the beginning when he made all things, that the seeds and the trees and the gardens and the fruits and the vegetables and so forth, that they all produce according to their own kinds. The earth produces by itself. That's how God has made it to do. That's what God has intended it, and God has created. One of our kids asked us in the car this morning, does God provide parking spots? Does God provide parking spots? And the wife giving the great answer of, well, he even provides parking spots in the back of the lot too, right? It's not always in the front row. God is in charge of the world. We know that. God is in control of everything. He's the sovereign king of everything. His hands in everything. He appoints and ordains all things. But he does that through all kinds of ways and methods and means and so forth. Does God cause that little pumpkin seed or that avocado seed to begin to sprout roots and to begin to sprout a little shoot? Yes, God does that. Is it because God rips down his finger out of the heavens and pulls the seed up and causes life? No. It's not how it works. Is God in control of it? Yes. But he does so through all the things that he's done, the secondary causes. He's made seeds to produce according to their kinds, with fertilized ground, with water, with sunlight, cultivating the weeds and so forth. All the secondary ways in which it is. And so the earth produces by itself, yes, because that's how God made it. First the blade, he says. Then the ear. Then the full grain, right? All the stages of life. So there is sowing here, there's planting here, there's growing here, and there's also in this parable, notice, the kingdom of God, right? This is what the kingdom. There's also reaping, there's also harvesting, verse 29. Notice that. But when the grain is ripe, so right, he's planted it, he's let it grow, he's gone to sleep. He's planted his apple tree. But when the grain is ripe, at once, finally there's some urgency here, right? He puts in the sickle. Because the harvest has come. I guess in 21st century terms, you know, he fires up his combine, right? And then he drives it through the field and harvest is, you don't have to fire up a combine anymore. You have robotic combines, right? He presses button and his robotic combine goes out and does all the work for him. In other words, there's harvest, right? There's harvest. If you ever lived in the Midwest, we were there for a summer. Yeah, it's hard work. It's hard work to plant, to cultivate, to grow and to harvest. But that's the point. The kingdom of God is like a sower who spreads seeds. That seed grows and that seed eventually has to be harvested or it has to be reaped. The kingdom of God is as if this. Okay? It's as if this. What's the purpose of the parable? Jesus doesn't tell us here explicitly. He told us explicitly with the parable of the sower. And so using what he says there and how he interprets it there, the same thing for us. We are now, as those are the mind of Christ and the Holy Spirit, we should know how to read parables. We should know what they're saying. It's about the kingdom of God. And so there's a parable is meant to speak in an earthly way of heavenly truth. The kingdom, the heavenly reality, it's as if this earthly stuff that we all see and know and experience in our daily lives. This is how, there's a purpose of the kingdom parable. He's saying that this is how the kingdom of God works. In a big way. And in a more particular way, this is how the gospel of God's grace of the kingdom, how it operates and works in the lives and the hearts and the minds of His citizens like you and me. There's the kingdom and there are the citizens of the kingdom. There is the kingdom that Jesus has told us already that it's come with Him, right? There's an already aspect of it. But yet there's a not yet aspect to it. The kingdom of God has come, but yet, notice verse 29, there still has to be a reaping, right? There has to be a consummation of it, an ending of it all. And in the same way, as Jesus brought the kingdom 2,000 years ago, and the reaping is not yet until that day in which has been appointed for Him to return, in the same way for us as citizens of that kingdom, and those that we desire to become citizens of that kingdom, there's an already aspect to it, there's a planting, there's a period of growing, and there's also a reaping. We have the planting of the seed of the gospel in our hearts. We call that regeneration. The Bible calls that regeneration. There's the growing phase. There's sanctification, right? Daily repentance and faith. Putting off of our sins. Putting on Jesus Christ. And then there's the final consummation, what we call glorification. Right? The reaping, the harvesting of what God has begun in our hearts. The kingdom of God works this way. It operates this way. Just like a seed is planted, it grows, and it's harvested one day. But again, notice this is a simile. The kingdom of God is as if. In other words, it's so much greater with the kingdom of God. It's so much greater with grace that works in our hearts. It's so much more mysterious than even this earthly stuff that we can get a handle on, sowing, growing, reaping. The kingdom of God is as if you would go plant a seed watch it grow, pluck it up in the end. It's important to realize here, as we saw with the parable of the sower, who's the spreader of seed? Who's the one spreading the seeds? Who's the one plucking up, harvesting, reaping with the sickle, the seeds, the grain? God, right? This is God. Now, there is a sense in which we have to sow. We'll see that in just a second here. But this is a kingdom parable. Who's the king of the kingdom? Jesus. What has he brought? The kingdom. My kingdom, he says, is like this, that he's come, he begins to spread seeds, they grow, and one day he will harvest them. I want you to see there on the outline, the notes page, is the final point there this morning says some practical points. Let me just mention quickly here four things that this parable is saying to us in this morning. So we have the parable in front of us. We see its purpose to tell us about the kingdom of God. What does it mean for us? What does it mean for us? And this is a very great parable for us, especially as citizens of this particular place on earth, this particular nation, in this particular time. Some practical points. First, the parable is saying this to you and to me today. The success of the kingdom that Jesus brought, and that we pray, thy kingdom come, the success of the kingdom, the gospel, is not instantaneous, but dependent on God's will and timing. The success of the kingdom of God, the gospel, is not instantaneous success, but depends upon God's will and God's timing. That's what he says here. God plants the seed, and as it were, like a sower, he goes and he sleeps and he rises and he waits for it to grow. One day he'll return with glory to judge the living and the dead, to harvest up the wheat that's grown. So the success of the kingdom of God, the gospel, is not instantaneous, but it's dependent on God's will and timing. And so you see here in the parable that we are as sowers, as it were, to participate in the kingdom, then trust in God. To participate in the sowing, but then rest in God's promises. We are to participate, and then at the end we stand in awe and wonder at what God has done. What God has done. That's important for us because we don't recognize just how molded and shaped our minds and our expectations, our worldview, our outlook on life. We don't recognize even how much we are shaped by the world in which we live. We don't realize just how modern, how American we truly are when we read parables like this. For example, when I was a kid, we had televisions that had knobs. We didn't have remote control. My grandparents had a remote control. And we would consider them rich. We had to literally get up, turn the knob, right? My dad would be like, you know, Danny, it's fuzzy, you know, go play with the rabbit ears, right? Remember the rabbit ears? The barns and the rabbit ears, right? Right? The rabbit ears, you know, if you didn't have rabbit ears because they broke, you know, you're playing Nerf football in the front room and you broke rabbit ears, what would you get instead of rabbit ears? You get a metal coat hanger or a shirt hanger from your closet and you would, you know, finagle it up to try to get a better reception. And then eventually there was remote control in our house, right? And then you can laze out in your bed and just, you can do what? What do we call that here in SoCal? Channel surf, right? You could channel surf. You know, that was a big deal. And then there were VCRs. You mean I can actually watch a movie and I can fast forward all the commercials, all the credits and so forth? All the coming soon stuff at the beginning, I can just go right to the movie? Wow. Then there was DVR. I can record live television? Forget the commercials. Right to the good stuff, right? Right to the good stuff. And now it's all on demand. Right? Our worldview is shaped by these kinds of things. And so when it comes to the church that we are here in this morning, when it comes to our own particular Christian lives, what do we expect? We expect instantaneous success. We expect that when we share the gospel that person is going to instantaneously believe. We expect that we are going to have a progress of sanctification, that we are going to get to the mountaintop of sanctification and we are never going to leave that mountaintop ever again. We're going to get to a point where we have ceased from sin. And it's all glorious, right? And then what happens? We all know. We get to the top, we stumble and fall down to the bottom, to the valley. Right? Go read the book Pilgrim's Progress. You'll see all about this. So what is Jesus saying here? The success of my kingdom, the success of my gospel, it's not an instantaneous thing. If it was, he would have already returned. He would not even have left us, right? Success in the kingdom of God, success in our own Christian life, depends on God's will and on God's timing. Right? I get asked a lot as a pastor, and no doubt we get asked as Christians, well, how come, why is it that God still lets me fall into that certain rut of sin? Why hasn't God removed that desire yet from my heart? I don't know. God's will, God's time, it all depends on God. There may be lots of reasons for it, humanly speaking, but God has a purpose. God has a plan. So keep calm. Keep calm. Kingdom on, as Jesus says here. Second practical point here is this. The work of the kingdom, the work of the gospel, requires a sower. Requires a planter. Requires someone telling someone else about Jesus and his kingdom. Did you notice there in the parable that the planter, the sower, the scatterer of seeds, he throws the seeds upon the ground and so forth. You notice there. But it's the seed, notes, it's the seed that grows of itself. It's not the soil just spontaneously growing wheat, right? It has to have a seed planted in it first. In other words, the soil of the human heart does not spontaneously grow up to repentance and faith. The soil of your friend's heart who does not yet trust in Jesus, he or she is not just going to wake up and the light is going to kind of go on. They're not going to spontaneously regenerate. The gospel of grace requires, in the way that God has organized the way that it works, a sower of seed. The human heart is a place of sin. It's a hard heart. It's a place of very great selfishness. It's like soil, and it doesn't spontaneously bring life. When we see this morning, we were driving and over by the mission. There is a big field there, and one of the kids said, "What are those huge things? Are those weeds? Like the weeds are as tall as trees now. If you leave soil." If you just leave it, it's with some sunshine and some rain, about the only thing that's going to spontaneously grow are weeds. Right? The human heart is an idol factory. The thing that grows of itself is the seed, right? It's the seed in the ground that brings forth life. And so that means for us then that the work of the kingdom requires a sower. The work of the gospel in the hearts of sinners requires a sower. That's true of you in the life of your friend, family, neighbor, co-worker. You are a necessary means to bring him or her to faith. And that's true of God's kingdom in a much larger sense. That's true of us as a congregation. In two weeks from tomorrow, I'll be up in Gig Harbor, Washington, preaching for our beloved Caleb Jansen and his wife Mackenzie for his ordination as he begins to plant the Gig Harbor United Reformed Church. He didn't just spontaneously just go there and decide that this is where he was going to go. It took you, loved ones, brothers and sisters. It took you welcoming in two strange faces to love them, to invite them into your houses, to spend time with them, to pray for them, to encourage them, to as we take offerings for our seminary students, to give money to support them in seminary, to listen to their sermons from beginning to end. And to see them graduate and to see them called and to go off. It takes you. You're necessary in that kingdom calling. In other words, the big theological thing that Jesus is saying here is that God not only ordains the end results, but he also ordains the means to get there. God ordains who will be saved, but he also ordains the how they will be saved. And the who's necessary in the how they will ultimately be saved. It's necessary to spread seed. It's necessary to pray or to water that ground that's been seeded. And it's necessary to continually cultivate that to help keep out weeds from the hearts and minds of those that you've sown seeds in as you've prayed and watered those seeds. It's necessary for all those things. And you may not even get a result in the end. The work of the kingdom requires a sower. So we are to keep calm and we are to kingdom on. Thirdly, the work of the kingdom, the work of the gospel, takes time. Gradually, in history and in the lives of individuals. The work of the gospel, the work of the kingdom, takes time. Gradually, in history and in the lives of individuals. Why do some believe and why do others not believe? What's the answer to that question? Why do some, when I share the gospel with 10 people and some believe and some don't, what's the answer for why? The answer is only God knows. The answer is that God knows. When I ask myself, well, why am I not growing at the pace that I want to grow as a Christian? Why is it that I stumble? Or why is it that I shut up and grow so quickly at a certain point in my life and now it seems like I'm stagnated? I'm going backwards. Again, there might be 1,001 reasons in your own personal life and humanly speaking, but God knows. God knows. The work of His kingdom, the work of His gospel is a gradual work. It takes time in the history of the world. It takes time in individual lines. As one writer once said, the mightiest oak tree was once an acorn. It takes time for a small little acorn to grow into a giant oak, or in California, a giant sequoia, right? The mightiest oak was once a small acorn. This means that, as we think about this, that the work of the kingdom is a gradual work, takes time and history and the lives of individuals, that we can't expect God to be at work at the same pace, in the same exact way, in the lives of our fellow brothers and sisters. You can't require what God requires of you of someone else, because God's working your life in a certain way, in a certain time, in a certain pace. No, God calls us to love our neighbors as ourselves. God calls us to welcome in into our midst those who are different from us, strange from us, to see God's work in all the lives that He gives to us here in this place. The work of the kingdom takes time. Seeds are planted. He goes to sleep, right? He works. This is life. God gives the growth in the end. Finally, and fourthly here, what does this mean for us, this parable? The harvest of the kingdom. The harvest of the kingdom only happens after the seeds are ripened. The harvest of the kingdom only happens after the seeds are ripened. I mentioned last Sunday afternoon, as we thought about the second coming of Jesus, he comes again with glory to judge the living and the dead, that means, as Christians, that our view of history is that history has a goal. History has an end. History has a purpose to it. History has a consummation to it. We don't believe that history is just a cyclical thing, that it's a never-ending cycle that will never get any better. And we talk about that in terms of politics and so forth. The kingdom of God has a goal. It has an end. History has a consummation point, which is the coming of Jesus. But that point's only going to happen after the Lord has finished his work. He plants. He sows. He waters. He cultivates. He gives the growth. And part of that process of God's working happens in big things like nations. The book of Acts tells us, Paul tells us, that God raises up and casts down kingdoms. He gives pre-appointed boundary markers for those kingdoms and so forth. God is at work in the world to bring the gospel. God is at work. And he may see fit, as he's done so in the past, and we know he will do so in the future, and therefore it might be even true here that there are times and seasons where in certain nations the gospel is greatly successful, and other times in which he takes the lamp of the gospel elsewhere. And other nations become very prosperous and successful in terms of the gospel. God is at work. God is the sower. He will spread seed where and how and in what pace he likes. And so Jesus says to us then this morning, he says to us to keep calm. We have nothing to worry. We have no reason to fret. We have lots of political and ideological, philosophical things swirling through our minds every 2 years, every 4 years, especially for presidential elections. But we have nothing to worry. We already have a king. We already belong to a kingdom. It has no end. It cannot be shaken. The gospel cannot be shaken. The kingdom cannot be shaken. God has promised, Jesus has promised, the gates of hell cannot prevail against the church. Amen? Keep calm. Whatever the Lord brings to us, and it will be Him who brings it to us. Keep calm. Continue on in the kingdom work that He's called you and me to participate in. To preach, to pray, to sow seeds, to teach our kids, to go to work, to testify of Jesus to our neighbors, to live a godly life, to do all the things that are so simple, that are so basic to the New Testament, that we take them for granted. No, keep calm and kingdom on. Let's pray.